Right now, take your Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 15. Let's stand to our feet as we read God's Word. The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 of the text. Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." These are the words of Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you and thank you for this great day that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, move me out of the way and speak a word to your people today. Lord, there are some today in this room, but in their hearts, you know they're in the far country. Lord, show them how much you love them, that they might return to you today. There are some in this room today, God, who have sons and daughters and grandchildren or friends who are in that far country. Lord, help us to love that prodigal the same way you love them. And God, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do, for we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Michelle and I were taking a trip from Seattle out to Victoria, Canada, and we were on a little boat ride that took us there. And then when we got there, we had to go through customs. So we were waiting in Canadian customs to go into the town and to visit Victoria. And while we were waiting there, there was a wall filled with photographs. And every poster was configured the same way. There was a picture of a child, and beside that picture, there was another picture. It was a computer-aged image of the same child. And you've probably seen pictures like that. The child that was lost, and now here's what that child might look like now. And underneath it had the child's name and how the child was lost or whether the child was taken and then how long ago that was and where the child was last seen. And then above all of those pictures of all those boys and girls, there was a sign and it simply said this: "Our lost children." And as we were coming into that country, we saw that sign. You've probably seen posters like that or maybe pictures. They used to put them on milk cartons, a child that is lost. And there's some people in this room who have probably experienced losing a child or losing a grandchild, wondering where that child is, maybe for a long time. But even if a child is only lost for a few moments, it brings panic to our hearts. If you've been with your kid to an amusement park or to the beach or even in church or out shopping and all of a sudden you look and she's not there or he's not there and there's just this panic and you look around and you try to find them and then when you find them you feel that relief that the child who was lost is no longer lost. Jesus tells this story of a lost son. People have said it's the greatest story in human language. the story of the prodigal son. Not one thing needs to be added to it. Not one thing can be taken away from it. Jesus told the story perfectly. And it's the third story and the longest story that he tells about lostness in this chapter. You remember he starts by talking about a lost sheep. And that sheep was one out of 100 lost. And then he talked about lost silver, a lost silver coin. That coin was one out of 10 that was lost. And now he talks about a lost son. And that son was one out of 2 lost. In the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd risks his life to get that one lost sheep and rejoices. In the story of the lost coin, the woman searches high and low in the room until she finds that lost silver coin, and then she rejoices. But in the story of the lost son, we see a loving father waiting, looking, praying, longing for his son to return. And when the son returns, he rejoices. I want you to think with me about that story that Jesus told. And I just want you to notice several things, because this story reveals to us the heart of God the Father. The first thing I want you to see in this story is the Father's goodness to his son. The Father's goodness to his son. Now look in verses 11 and 12 of our text. Jesus says, "There was a man and he had 2 sons." And in the story, we could imagine the man having a large estate, and he and his sons work on that estate and do everything that needs to be done. One son has certain responsibilities. The other son has certain responsibilities. And the father must have imagined that he and his sons would work together and be together for all of his life there on that property, taking care of his things. He had 2 sons. His older son may have been in his early 30s. His younger son may have been in his mid-20s. And the Bible says in verse 12, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me." And so he comes into his father and he says, "I want you to give me what I've got coming to me." He made a demand. In some versions of the Bible, the way he makes the demand is this: "Father, give me my inheritance now." He came in and said, "I want my inheritance now." Now you tell me, when do you receive an inheritance? When somebody dies. You receive an inheritance when somebody dies. And so for the son to come in and say, "Dad, give me my inheritance now," what he was basically saying was, "Dad, as far as I'm concerned, I just seen you be dead now. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to be here with you. I just want what I've got coming to me, and I'm going to go on my way." He was due to receive about a third of the father's property. And so the father could have done all kinds of things when his son came in with that kind of demand. He could have said, "Get back to work. Go back out and do whatever you're supposed to be doing." Or he could have said, "Get out of my house. If you don't think any more of me than that, then I don't really need you around here." That's not what he did. What did he do? The Bible says he divided his property between them. The son comes with a selfish, unreasonable demand. "Give me what's coming to me now." And from his goodness and love, the father divided his property and gave both his sons, but gave his younger son, who he knew was going away, who made this demand, he gave him his inheritance. It's a reminder of the goodness of God and how God is good even to people who aren't good to him. You know, sometimes we'll ask the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And that's a legitimate question that the Word of God addresses in different places. But there's another question that we don't usually ask, and that is this: why does God do good things for people who reject him, who blaspheme him, who hate him, who get as far away from him as they can? Why is he still good to people like that? And he is. You can think of someone who's been given a brilliant mind by the Lord, and she uses her mind to construct reasons to reject and not believe in the Lord. You can think of a young person given musical gifts by the Lord, and they use those gifts to play music that dishonors God. Or you can think of a man who's given a healthy body by the Lord, and he uses his body to sin against God and to be involved in all types of immorality. Why does God do good things for people who reject him? And let's just face it, he does. He does good things for people who reject him. And sometimes we ask what David asks in some of the Psalms. Why, God, why do the wicked prosper? Here are wicked people. And God, I know you're in control and you allow everything that happens to happen. Why do wicked people prosper? The Bible answers that question. Look in your Bible in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And the Word of God gives an absolutely clear answer to the question, why is God good to people who aren't good to him? Here's the answer. Verse 4 of Romans 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why was the father in the story so good to the son, even when the son was selfish and demanding? Here's why. The father knew that his goodness to his son is the thing that would bring his son back to him. God is good to people who aren't good to him because his goodness, his kindness, he knows leads to repentance. There are some of you in this room, God's been good to you, and you haven't been good to God. God's been good to you, and you haven't been good to God. Here's why God's been good to you. He wants his goodness to you to turn your heart toward him because he loves you so much. It reminds me of a story of a little girl who had all these stuffed animals, bears and unicorns and lions, and she just had all these stuffed animals in her room. And one day her mother walked past her room and saw that little girl in the middle of her bed with all of her stuffed animals all around her and one of her teddy bears in her arms, and she was just hugging and squeezing that teddy bear and crying, just crying, big tears. And her mother came in and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I keep hugging them, but they never hug me." And sometimes that's exactly how we treat the Lord. He keeps showing love to us and keeps showing love to us and keeps showing love to us. And he's doing that even when we're not loving him, because he knows his kindness leads to repentance. And so we see the father's goodness to his son. The second thing I want you to see in this story is the father's patience with his son. The father's patience with his son. Look in verse 13 of the text. The Bible says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he gathers up everything that he has, all of the inheritance that his father has given him, and he does what he had been intending to do for a long time. He went into a far country. We don't know where that far country is, but I can tell you what made the far country the far country. It was far because it was far from the father. We don't know where the geography was. We just know this. The father was in one place, and the far country was far from the father. And the son went to the far country with his feet because he had been in the far country in his heart for a long, long time. Maybe he had heard about the far country. Maybe he had read about it. Maybe he had talked to other people who had been there, and he knew all the things that you could do. And so he went to the far country, and when he got there, he squandered his property in reckless living. That's how my Bible translates it. The word reckless really means extravagant living. He just went out and partied and had a good time in the far country. And don't miss this. The far country can be a fun country. The Bible is clear in saying that sin offers pleasure for a season. The far country can be a fun country. That's why there are a lot of people who may seem like they're right where the Lord wants them to be, but in their hearts, they're already in the far country. About three quarters of young people who grow up in churches like this church, churches that believe the Bible and teach the Word of God and help people to learn to follow Jesus. Kids who grow up and they're in the children's program and the middle school program and the high school program, three quarters of kids who grow up in churches like our church, three quarters of them, when they graduate from high school, they also graduate from church. And you've seen it and I've seen it. And I almost don't like to talk about it because I don't like to think about it, but it's just the way it goes. Three quarters, and that's, it happens all over. Three quarters of kids who grow up in Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, when they get done with high school, they're done with church. Some of them come back. Many of them don't. What's happened? They were in the far country in their heart a long time before they went to the far country with their feet. And so that just tells me that today in this room, there are people here, and you're in church, but your heart is already set on the far country. And I've learned this. You can be in the far country and never miss a Sunday in church. It's a matter of the heart more than it is a matter of what you're doing or where you are. It's your own heart. And so I would ask you, maybe you've gone to that far country. And the Word of God is clear in saying there are pleasures to be had in the far country. I heard about a guy named Jack. He came to know Christ in his 20s. And he loved the Lord and grew in his relationship and studied his Bible and prayed and got involved in his church. He had a little business that was struggling, but even while his business was having a difficult time, he was still faithful in his giving and all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, his business began to prosper. He began to do better and better, and he sold his business to another company and made all kinds of money. And here's what happened. The more he succeeded, the less he had a hunger and thirst for spiritual things. So that he stopped coming to church and stopped reading his Bible and got involved in an immoral relationship with a woman. And his pastor knew Jack and loved Jack. And so he just reached out to him and he said, "Jack, I'd like us to meet for lunch." He hadn't seen Jack in at least a year, maybe 2 years. He said, "I'd like for us to meet for lunch." And so Jack liked his pastor, enjoyed talking to him. And so he said, "Sure." And so he met him. And the pastor, once they finished their meal, the pastor said, "Jack, listen, I know how you used to follow the Lord so closely. And I know what's going on in your life now." And he said, "Jack, I know you've got all this money and all this success and all these things, but I've got to think that deep down inside you really feel empty." And Jack looked at him and said, "Not really." He said, "I don't feel empty at all. In fact, Pastor, I just got to tell you, I've never been happier in my life." Well, see, the far country can be a fun country for a season. But that season is short. If you had asked this young man how he was doing, he would say, "I don't feel empty. I feel full. I got friends and I'm having parties and all kinds of things are going great for me." But then something happened. Jesus said a famine came to the far country. May I remind you, a famine always comes to the far country. And when that famine came, he lost everything, lost all of his money and all the people, and nobody helped him. He hired himself out to a farmer in the area, and the farmer said, "Hey, listen, I don't have anything really for you to do, but if you can go feed these pigs, you can do that." That was a great job for a Jewish boy to be feeding pigs. And the Bible says in verse 16, as he fed them, he longed to be fed with the pods the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. Then look in verse 17. And when he came to himself. Can I stop right there? Think about where this young man had come. He had come in asking his father for his inheritance. Then he had come out to the far country and wasted everything he had. Then he had come down to rock bottom, was willing to eat what he was feeding those hogs. And then he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he was ready to come back to his father. He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" When he came to himself, he was ready to come back to his father, because here's what he knew. Even when he was at rock bottom, his father was still patiently waiting for him to come home. And that's our God. No matter how far away you roam, no matter how long you stay, no matter how low it becomes for you, no matter how hopeless you feel, He is still waiting on you. Somebody needs to hear me say that today. He's still waiting on you. He's still waiting on you. The Father's patience with His Son. The third thing I want you to see in this text is the Father's compassion for His Son. The Father's compassion for His Son. Look in verse 20 of the text. The Bible says, He arose and came to His Father. And while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt compassion and ran and embraced Him. The Father's compassion for His Son. Now, first reactions are usually honest reactions. And I want you to see the first reaction of this father. His father saw his son while he was a long way off. Can I stop right there? The reason he saw him while he was still a long way off is because he never stopped looking for him to come back. He was looking. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion. The word compassion there literally means to be moved down in your guts. It's a gut reaction. It wasn't just a head reaction. It wasn't just, oh, there's my son. Okay, what am I going to do? It was a gut reaction. And here's what his gut reaction was. He ran toward his son. He embraced his son. He wept over his son. He kissed his son because he had compassion for his son. His first reaction was a reaction of great love and compassion. You know, in those days, a father, especially a dignified father, especially a man who everyone looked to as a leader, he didn't run. He waited on you to come to him. He might have taken a couple of steps towards you, or he might have waited for you to take every step. That's not what this father did. He ran toward his son. That's how he responded to his prodigal. May I ask you this question? What's your gut reaction towards your prodigal? If you've got a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a friend, a brother or sister, somebody you know and care about, and maybe they've hurt you and they've mistreated you and they were selfish and they went off and now they're in the far country, what is your gut reaction toward that person? What are they going to find if they decide bravely to come to themselves and to come back where they need to be? How are you going to respond? What are they going to get? Are they going to get closed arms? Skepticism? I told you so. I see you coming back. You take every step all the way back here. You walked away. You took every step away. You take every step back. And now that you've come back, let me tell you how much you hurt me. Let me tell you what you did to me. Is that what they're going to get? Man, would you ever come back to that? I wouldn't want to come back to that. There's some parents and some grandparents and some brothers and sisters and some friends in this room. And I know you've been hurt. God knows you've been hurt. But you've decided that you're going to erect as big a wall as you can to keep that prodigal from coming back home. And you say, if he'll climb over this wall, he can come back. God waits for the prodigal to return. He watches for the prodigal to return. He doesn't make the prodigal come back halfway. He runs toward that prodigal. He doesn't greet the prodigal with folded arms. He greets the prodigal with open arms. He doesn't greet the prodigal with "I told you so." He greets the prodigal with "I love you so." He doesn't greet the prodigal with "Here's how you hurt me." He greets the prodigal with, "Here's how much I love you. Scott got enough nerve to call his dad. And he said, "Dad, I want to come home." His dad hadn't heard from Scott in 2 years. And the truth is, it had sort of been a relief not to hear from Scott for 2 years. Scott was on drugs and alcohol. He had lied. He had stolen from his mom and dad. He had manipulated them. He had played one against the other. He'd done everything you could think of. He'd done the things that people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol do to people closest to them. He'd done all those things. And so when he had sort of fallen off the radar screen 2 years ago, as much as they grieved over him and as much as they missed him and as much as they really loved him, it had been a relief. And so he called and he said, "Dad, I want to come home." And then he said, I was in a rehab program a year and a half ago, and I've been clean for over a year. He said, "Not only that, but I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He's forgiven me, and I want to come home, and I want to ask you and Mom to forgive me." The father was not a believer, and he was a little cynical and skeptical, but there was also some hope there. And so he said, "Scott, yeah, come home." His father met him at the airport, and he said he could see instantly. He said the look in his eyes, just the way he looked, his son looked like his old self. He looked like the Scott that they knew. And still, he really didn't understand. He didn't understand anything about this Jesus stuff. That didn't make any sense to dad or mom. But Scott kept saying, "Jesus has forgiven me, and I want you to forgive me too." And over a period of weeks and even months, they watched their son, and they saw that this was not just a game he was playing with them, and this was not just some superficial change. They could tell that Jesus Christ had done something to change Scott's life. And soon, not only Scott, but mom and dad had given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. And Jesus put everything back together. Can I tell you this? Jesus can put everything back together. And it's amazing. He doesn't just put the broken pieces back together. He can take something that's been smashed to smithereens, where there's nothing but powder and dust, and he can put it back together. He can put your life back together. He can put your relationship with your son or daughter back together. He can put your marriage back together. He can put you back together. He can do that. But you've got to come to yourself and decide to come back to Him. He's waiting to show you compassion. We see the compassion of the Father toward His Son. The fourth thing I want you to see in this, I want you to see the Father's joy in His Son. The Father's joy in His Son. Now, I want you to continue looking with me in the text. And I want you to notice something. Notice up in verses 18 and 19, the Son has a speech that He's prepared that He's going to make to His Father when He gets back home. He's worked on it. He's got three talking points. First point is, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." That's the first point. "I've sinned against heaven and against you." And then secondly, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son." Third, "Will you please take me in to be your servant?" So he sort of put that together in his mind, and he's working on that and thinking through that as he's feeding those pigs back in the far country. He's decided he's going to go back home, but he's working on that speech. Okay, I got 3 points. Now, I can almost imagine him feeding those hogs and working on that speech, and the hogs just sort of oinking in approval as he's making the speech. He says, "I've sinned against heaven, against you." Oink. "I'm no longer worthy to be your son." Oink, oink. "Will you take me back in as your servant?" Oink, oink, oink. I mean, he's got it. He's gone over it. Ready. Got it down. If this doesn't work, I don't know what's going to work. And so he's coming back home. And as he comes back home, his father runs toward him. And it almost throws the son off his game. But he starts his speech. But notice, if you'll notice in the text, he starts the speech, but he doesn't finish it. Look in verse 21. You can see he starts the speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." But before he can say, "Take me in as your servant,"
The father interrupts and says to him, bring quickly the best robes. In fact, he says to the other servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Hey, get that robe, the one that I know is going to fit him just right. You bring that and put that on him so that everybody will know this is my son. I don't know what he had on. He had on what you wear when you're in the far country feeding pigs. That's what he had on. Put on the best robe. I want everybody to know he's my son. Put a ring on his finger. That ring's a ring of authority. It shows he's not just my son. He's not just coming to live under my roof. He has some authority and leadership here because he's my son. And put shoes on his feet. The servants didn't wear shoes, but the son wore shoes to show he was a VIP in the household. He said, put the robe on him. Put the ring on him. Put the shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it because I kept it ready because I knew this day was coming. And let us eat and celebrate. My son is famished. He's been eating. I don't know what. He looks terrible. But let's put all this stuff on him. Let's make him right because he's back home and I want to celebrate. Then look in verse 24. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Can I tell you this? When you return to Jesus, when you turn from your sin and you turn to him, he doesn't just let you come home. He throws a party for you. Somebody ought to say amen real loud to that. He throws a party for you. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't come and tell you all the things that you've done wrong. When you come to him in repentance, he celebrates and rejoices over you. The words of Isaiah 55 really encapsulate the story of the prodigal son. 55 of Isaiah, verse 7. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He doesn't begrudgingly pardon. He abundantly pardons. Hey, Dad, maybe instead of begrudgingly pardoning your son or daughter, you need to ask God to give you grace to abundantly pardon. Hey, Mom, maybe instead of reluctantly forgiving your son or your daughter, you need to ask God for grace to abundantly pardon your son or daughter. Our God rejoices when we turn to him. Jesus came for lost people. He came for people in the far country. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He died on the cross and paid the price for our sin with open arms. And he receives us with open arms. There's a story that was turned into a song. And some of you will know the song, but even if you don't know the song, I think you'll appreciate the story. It's a story about a guy who's been in prison for 3 years. And he's being released. He knows he was guilty, but he's finished his sentence. And so he's going to be released after 3 years. He's got a girlfriend, or he had a girlfriend. And he doesn't know if she's still going to be interested in the relationship. And so he writes her a letter. And he says, I'm being released on such and such a date. And I'm going to be on a bus coming back home. If you still want to continue the relationship, here's all you have to do. Just tie a yellow ribbon on the old oak tree. You know where it is. Just tie that yellow ribbon there. He said, if that's there, then I'll get off that bus. And if not, I'll just keep on riding. And I'll know that there's no need to try to start things back up with you. And it's my fault anyway, but you just let me know with that ribbon. So he gets on the bus on the day of his release, and he tells the bus driver what he's done. He tells some of the other people around him, and they're getting closer and closer to that bus stop. And when they get close, he tells the bus driver, I can't even look. I don't even want to look. I just can't even look. And so he looks away, and they get to the bus stop. And when they do, the whole bus starts applauding and cheering. And he looks over, and he sees 100 yellow ribbons tied around the old oak tree. How many of you remember that song? In the second service, everybody thought I made up this story myself. They thought, man, what a story the pastor made up. But you know that song. And you know, since that song became popular, yellow ribbons have become a thing, right? When people come home. Many times when soldiers come home from war, yellow ribbons. Sometimes when kids come home from school, yellow ribbons. Certainly if a prisoner came home from prison, yellow ribbons. There aren't enough yellow ribbons in the universe to show how much joy God has when one prodigal leaves the far country and comes back to Him. He's waiting for you with open arms, and He rejoices. He's calling you to come back to Him. And listen to me, moms, dads, grandparents, friends, He's calling us to pray and to watch and to be ready to come running when our prodigal comes home. Bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. Some of you are here today and you've been in the far country. You know what that means for you. But you know before God, you've been in the far country. And today, Jesus is calling you and simply saying, come back home. Come back home. Come to Him. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He promises to forgive you and to abundantly pardon you. He rejoices when one comes back, because that's why He came, to seek and to save the lost. And so today, if you're lost, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you know you're saved but you've wandered into the far country, right now in your own heart, you can just come to God and say, God, I turn my heart to You. I know You're already looking for me. I turn my heart to You. I ask You to forgive me. And I thank You for making me Your child. Help me, Jesus, to live my life for You.